What's up, friends? Today, I have a dear friend back on the show, Jordan Rayner, and we are talking about the sacredness of secular work. And every book that Jordan puts into the world, it truly has blessed me. I'm a huge fan of his writings, and I think he's somebody who just really stands at this crossroad of theology and relatability. And I think that's hard to find. So lean in, definitely grab a copy of his latest book, Sacredness for Secular Work. And P.S., I'm not just saying that. I own every Jordan Rayner book that's out, even the kids' books. So a huge fan over here. And then take a bunch of notes, because today you are about to learn so much about why your work matters, whether secular or not, to God.
Ready to grow your online business and make more money? Are you tired of the social media grind and being glued to your phone 24/7? Do you wish you had more time to be present with your family without worrying about your business? There's a way to simplify and streamline so you can create consistent income, grow your audience, and maintain balance in your life and business. Hey, I'm Stephanie Gass, Christian business and podcast coach, boundary boss, and seven-figure CEO. In this podcast, I'll teach you how to grow your business, start a successful podcast, create an audience, save time, make consistent income, build a course, stay focused on simple systems, eliminate frustration, and grow spiritually. I'm here to help you go big in your business so you can go big for the kingdom of God. It's time to grow with God at the center of it all. I pray this blesses you. Let's get it.
Considering starting a podcast but have no idea where to start, what it entails, what the steps are, or how the heck it works to grow your leads, audience, and eventually make money? Check out my free workshop, which is a 40-minute training that I put together for you on all my secrets of how I've been able to grow a 1.6 million download show, top 20 ranking in its category, that produces sales every single day. Come check out that workshop at podcastforgrowth.com. Again, podcastforgrowth.com.
Jordan, I'm so excited to have you back on the podcast today, my friend. Welcome.
Hey, thanks for having me back. It's like a crazy compliment when you get asked back on a show. Because I know it's like, it's a hard thing as a podcast guest, as a podcast host, to bring people back.
You're so right. After, I think we have 740 episodes. I think I've had like two people more than once.
Oh my gosh. Let's go. All right.
You're super special. I think almost every one of your books. We have the signed one that my kids love. Like,
I love it.
I'm such a Jordan fan. We just did a live launch and one of our prizes was the Jordan bundle of books.
I love it. I love it.
So,
hey, spoiler, I know we're talking about the sacredness of second work today, but yeah. I got another kid's book coming your kid's way this October. And it's going to be dope. It's the best thing I've ever made.
I mean, no shade. Like, I love your book so much, but the kid's book.
Oh, yeah. Come on. Wow. This is the best thing I've ever created. 95% of the reason is my illustrator, which I had nothing to do with. So I hold that very humbly.
So good. Well, I'm so excited for that. I can't wait. So today we're talking about your newest book, came out in January, right?
Yeah, that's right.
The Sacredness of Secular Work. This is going to be such a great conversation. Can you kind of give everybody a high level, why this book and like an overview?
Yeah. Why this book? Because I spend the vast majority of my time, as you know, creating content that helps Christians see how their work matters for eternity. But Steph, when I tell somebody that their job as an entrepreneur or a barista or a teacher matters for eternity, the most frequent response I hear is, oh yeah, Jordan, amen. My job is my mission field. And listen, that is of course gloriously true. But if the only way, listener, that your work matters for eternity is because you can use your job to quote unquote share the gospel, then frankly, you're wasting the vast majority of your time, right? Because how much time does the average Christian spend explicitly sharing the gospel, let's say in a given month, 15 minutes, an hour? Let me be absurdly generous and say you spend 3 hours a month sharing the gospel. That means 1% of your time matters for eternity. And I don't know about you, but I find that to be deeply depressing, and more importantly, it is deeply unbiblical. And Steph, I just desperately want every single Christian to understand how every moment of their lives, how every Zoom meeting they lead, how every Uber they drive, how every story they write matters for eternity. 100% of it, not just the 1% they spend on evangelism. And that's really the core message of the sacredness of secular work. I felt like this was ground that needed to be traversed, that I hadn't traversed before. And that's what we packaged up in this book.
Why do you think we hold this belief as Christians mm-hmm. who are, where did this come from? This belief that like, well, it doesn't matter unless I'm a preacher or unless I'm a Bible school teacher. Like, what's happening with that?
I'll tell you why. I've thought so much about this. Here's my hypothesis. Because in the last few hundred years of church history, for the very first time in church history, we have begun treating the Great Commission to save souls and make disciples as the singular mission of the Christian life. Now, let me say this before I'm labeled as a heretic. The Great Commission is indeed great. It is a non-optional command for every single follower of Jesus. But it isn't the only commission. It isn't the only thing that Jesus has called his followers to do. But because so many strains of Christianity have treated it as such, believers who aren't donor support of missionaries are consistently describing their work as secular because they've been led to believe that souls are the only thing that are eternal. And so the Great Commission is the only commission, right? So I think that's the root of this. And by the way, again, this is brand new in church history. Prior to 400 years ago, according to some theologians that I quote in the book, nobody interpreted the Great Commission as the mission of the Christian life. Nobody. And by the way, that term Great Commission isn't in your Bible. Mm. It's a man-made heading. It's a man-made heading.
Interesting.
That showed up in the 1880s as a marketing slogan Hudson Taylor used to recruit people to move to China to be missionaries. That term, Great Commission, is not a part of the inerrant word of God. It is simply the catchiest marketing slogan of the modern missions movement, right? So, the roots of this go really, really deep. And I unpack the fascinating history, short history of the Great Commission, a little bit more in the introduction of the book. But that's the root that's keeping us from seeing the sacredness of our seemingly secular work.
Wow, that is so interesting. That really brings up, like, we shouldn't just take everything at face value. Like, oh, we're called to do this thing? Must be truth. Like, what does scripture say about that thing?
Read your Bible.
Read your Bible.
Not the pundits.
Exactly. So there sounds like there's some dangers in this thought that we should just be fulfilling Great Commission. What are those dangers? And then how do you, I guess, reframe your belief system or find biblically where it says that your secular work, it does matter for the kingdom?
Yeah. So there's a lot of dangers in treating the Great Commission as the only commission. Let me just give you three real quick. Number one, Jesus never did. In Matthew 28, where we find this text, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, .. teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, end quote. Right? Jesus gave about 50 unique commands in the New Testament. If he meant for us to interpret this command to make disciples as the totality of our lives, he could have said so, but he didn't, right? Number two, second danger in treating as the only commission is it blocks us from seeing the full extent of how our work matters for eternity. We already touched on this. If the Great Commission is the only commission, then our work has value only when leveraged to the instrumental end of evangelism. And most of us are going to go to work tomorrow as half-hearted creatures because we feel like we're wasting our jobs, wasting our lives in the grand scheme of eternity, right? Wow. And then finally, number three, it's connected to number two. Treating the Great Commission as the only commission, ironically, makes us less effective at the Great Commission. I was talking with Tim Keller about this right before he passed away on my podcast. And Keller has done some research that found that 80% or more of evangelism that was done in the first few centuries of Christianity, when Christianity exploded around the globe, was not done by ministers or donor support of missionaries. It was done by mere Christians. working as shepherds and tent makers and mothers. And Tim and I were talking about, hey, listen, that was true in the early church. And it's likely to be true for the foreseeable future. Why? Because the fastest growing religious affiliation, at least here in America, is no religious affiliation. Right? Non-believers are less likely than ever to darken the door of a church to learn about Jesus for the first time. So where will they hear the good news about Jesus? Through you and me, working alongside them. But here's the problem. When we treat the Great Commission as the only commission of the Christian life, it will lead me to feel guilty about going and working at the very places most likely to make disciples. Most dramatically, that'll lead me to quit my job. But at a minimum, it's going to make me a half alive person while I stay in that job. Here's the deal, Stephanie. In the past 2-3 years that I've been working seriously on this book about how our work matters beyond the Great Commission, I have shared the gospel more than in the 10 years prior. Why? Because when you understand that God cares about 100% of your time at work and not just the 1% of the time you walk coworkers through the Romans Road, it makes you become fully alive. And fully alive people attract the lost like craft coffee attracts hipsters. Wow. So those are just three of the many reasons why it's so dangerous to treat the Great Commission as the only commission. Number one, Jesus never did. Number two, it blocks us from seeing how our work truly matters for eternity. And number three, it ironically makes us less effective at the Great Commission.
That is so powerful. I love the fully alive. Being fully yes. alive attracts people.
Yes.
It's so true. And I think this is so applicable too, like not even in your secular work, but as a parent, as a spouse, like it doesn't just matter if you're, you know, sitting with your kids and doing a devotional. It matters how you are 100% of the time in every interaction with your children.
Yes, 100%. Like it's not just when I'm sitting down and discipling my kids around the breakfast table formally. I sure. want them to see in their mother and father, followers of Jesus, who have found the abundant life that Jesus promised us. And that are animated by that in 100% of our interactions, whether I'm recording a podcast or writing a kid's book or watching Star Wars or swimming in the, whatever it is, I want them to see the life that Jesus offers us.
That's so powerful. Thank you for sharing all of that. Let's shift a little bit. I want to talk about something in your book that you mentioned and coin the anti-bucket list.
Yeah, come on now.
This is so good.
This is so clickbaity. Yeah, come on. People love this.
Oh, clickbait. So what do you mean by this? And what is on your anti-bucket list?
All right. So I got to give some context here. So I got to say this on the front end. I do not have a problem with bucket lists, right? I have a big problem with the thinking that undergirds bucket lists, because the whole concept of a bucket list assumes that the only chance we have to enjoy the best travel experiences, the best food, the best professional experiences that this world has to offer is before we die and kick the bucket. That is a deeply unbiblical lie. I spend an entire chapter of The Sacredness of Secular Work replacing these half-truths about heaven peddled by culture with the whole truths that we see in Scripture, because Scripture makes it abundantly clear that nobody's going to spend eternity in heaven, not even Jesus Christ. We are going to spend eternity on earth with Christ, where we're going to have forever to enjoy the best places and food and travel experiences that this world has to offer. Furthermore, while Scripture makes it crystal clear that our entrance into the kingdom of heaven is by grace through faith, period, full stop, it also makes clear that the rewards that believers receive for eternity are going to vary widely based on how we steward this life. And so for that reason, I think more Christians need to be building anti-bucket lists, these catalogs of things that we will strive not to do on this side of eternity so that we can accumulate as many eternal rewards as possible. So let me just give you one example from my own anti-bucket list to illustrate this. All right. So I love my hometown of Tampa, Florida. It's where I'm sitting right now. I genuinely love Tampa. But, big but here. My favorite city in the world is Washington, D.C. I know it's a very hot take, very unpopular opinion. I love D.C. Can't fully explain it. Okay, so why don't I move my family to Washington, D.C.? Well, mostly because my aging parents, as well as my wife's parents, are within a 10-minute drive of us. And I feel called by God to sacrifice and help care for them as they get older. Now, listen, that's a big sacrifice for me personally. Less so for my far less selfish wife, who's way sweeter than I am. If I were living for this life alone, move my family to Washington, D.C. would be at the very top of my bucket list. But knowing that heaven will ultimately be on earth and that I'm going to have all of eternity to explore the greatest city of all time, I've got no problem putting this on my anti-bucket list, because the Apostle Paul tells me in Ephesians 6:8 that the Lord will reward me, quote, for whatever good I do, end quote, in this life. Now, does that mean that God's going to give me the urban flat I've always dreamed of in the New Jerusalem? I don't know, but here's what I do know. That God sees my faithfulness. He doesn't just see it, will reward it in a way that makes my current sacrifice seem insanely small in retrospect. So in the sacredness of secular work, I'm breaking down this theology to break these bad mental maps that we've inherited. But then I'm also giving readers 24 practices to help them make their work matter more for eternity. And you just heard one of them. Building the anti-bucket list. Knowing what we know about heaven on earth. Knowing what we know about eternal rewards. Let's build some anti-bucket lists so that we can accumulate as many eternal rewards and experiences as possible.
I think that is so liberating and freeing to think of it that way. I'm not living for just this life, but there's going to be endless opportunity in the future. Yes. Like to do whatever you do to explore all these things. So not to think about your constant missed opportunity. It's almost too, like, for example, I was thinking about my son has a field trip Thursday, which was not, they finally gave us the sheet yesterday. Didn't have it on the planner. I have a ton of work this week. And I was like, do I go to the field trip? Do I do my work? And then this thing, I prayed and God's like, you're going to go to the field trip. And it's this whole concept of like, I have endless time to do more amazing work and I want to go to the field trip. And it's this, that I guess freedom that this eternity of time will be available to us.
Oh, Stephanie, you're so smart. That's why I love chatting with you. Because you're getting something that isn't in the book that I'm like just starting to think about. When you understand that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as Jesus said, present tense, that to put in the words of John Ortberg, eternity is now in session, right? Mm. And that we're going to be able to continue this work that you and I are doing right now forever and ever. Isaiah 65, 17 through 23 says, you and I will long enjoy the work of our hands forever and ever without the curse. The more I've meditated on that, it's made me so much less hurried in my work and so much less obsessed with, oh man, I've got to get this done this quarter. I'm like, I really believe God's word and that he's serious about his word and that I'm going to spend billions of years engaged in this craft. So if I don't finish everything on my to-do list this quarter, who cares? If the things are on my to-do list or on God's to-do list, I'm going to get to continue them after the nap that we call death. And that is terrifically freeing. And I think key to being unhurried in the work that we do right now.
So powerful. I love this so much. I cannot wait to dig into all those 24 practices.
Oh, man.
So fun.
Yeah.
So
yeah. Fun. They're nuts.
I have to get the book and do this. So talk to me a little bit about God's plan for work then.
Yeah.
Because we've talked about this kind of, I guess, facade, if you will, of the Great Commission being the only commission.
Yeah.
What is truth here as we look to Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, if you can do that?
Yeah. It's like the whole thing. Yeah. I think we can. I've worked really hard on this. So here's something that's interesting before I share God's story for work from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, that God talks about work. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 2, it's literally God's word mentions work 800 times. That is more then every single mention of music, worship, and praise combined. Clearly, our work matters deeply, God. Here's the story of work as narrated by God's word from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. So in Genesis 1, God creates this perfect world and invites his children to first and foremost just be with him, which is radical, but secondarily to work this world with him, to rule over it, to fill the earth, subdue it, and rule it on his behalf, as we see in the first commission of Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Now, fast forward to Genesis 3. We sin, ushering in the curse that broke every part of that perfect creation, ensuring our need for a savior. But God never once cancels the first commission. He says that the first commission is now going to be cursed. It will now be painful toil until the new earth. But he still blesses and reiterates that first commission all throughout scripture, right? But hey, we're going to need a savior to reverse the curse of sin. Jesus hangs on the cross with a crown of thorns, taking us back to Genesis 3 and those thorns and thistles that fight back against our work, right? Rises from the dead, proving emphatically that he's the savior who saves us by grace through faith, period, full stop, not by our works. But Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, while you and I are not saved by what we do vocationally, not by our good works, we have been saved for good works that God prepared in advance for us to do, end quote, which is what? Go back to Genesis 1, partnering with God to cultivate heaven on earth until Christ returns to finish the job. And then Revelation 22, 5 says, what is our eternal vocation going to be? We will reign forever and ever, end quote, with Christ on this new earth by doing what the first commission we were always intended to do, filling the earth, subduing it, and ruling it for God's glory and the good of others. That's the story of work.
So confirming of everything we've talked about today.
Yeah. And in the meantime, listen, you're called to that first commission to make culture, and the Great Commission to make disciples as you go about that first commission.
Right. So amazing. So obviously I want everyone to go. This is just a sneak peek of what is in this incredible book. You guys go and grab that again. It's The Sacredness of Secular Work. Jordan, what do you hope that readers, they grab the book, they read it. What do you really want them to take away? Like, what do you want to leave?
Yeah, I would say two things. Number one, massive encouragement that 100% of your work can matter for eternity, not just the 1% of your time that you spend on exclusively spiritual tasks like evangelism and prayer. I pray that readers never again sit in church feeling like a second-class Christian because they work as an entrepreneur rather than a religious profession. So that's the first thing, massive encouragement. But number two, I pray that they also walk away challenged to make their work matter more for eternity, right? Because while all good God-honoring work matters for eternity, not all work matters equally for eternity. I'm not talking about changing jobs, right? You can have two marketing directors at the same big corporation doing the exact same job, both of them believers. One of them is redeeming the time and earning more and more eternal rewards while the other is not, right? But because today is a rounding error, in the grand scheme of eternity, the most rational thing we can do is to spend this life rather than save it. And that's why I baked these 24 practices into the book, because I don't want this book to just be interesting. I want it to be helpful in helping you make your work matter more on the other side of the thin veil separating heaven and earth.
I am just so excited for everyone to get this and to be encouraged, to know that your work matters, to hear some truth around maybe some deep-rooted beliefs that maybe aren't founded. This is so good. So, Jordan, where can everybody come and obviously get the book, listen to your podcast, check out the incredible resources that you have? Let us know.
All the things are at jordanrainor.com, JORDANRAYNOR.com.
All right. Well, thanks so much for hanging out with us today. I'll see you soon.
Thank you, Stephanie.
Did you have fun?
Or learn something? Leave Mama a review.
Pretty please.
I hope you loved today's episode, friend. I pray it stretched you, challenged you, or grew you in some way. If so, would you stop right now and share this episode with someone else who's been praying for a business breakthrough? I'd also love it if you take 30 seconds for me and leave a review on Apple Podcasts. This is the only way that I know you're actually liking the show. Plus, it lights me up to hear from you. Lastly, come on over and watch my free workshop, where I'll teach you how to grow your online business in less than 2 hours a week using podcasting. You can watch right now at podcastforgrowth.com. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. I'll see you in a few days. God bless.